Salam be upon the ones who sacrificed their lives at Karbala. Salam be upon the ones.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Amma ba'd, a'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Wa ala alika wa sahbika ya Habiballah. As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabiyallah. Wa ala alika wa sahbika ya Nurallah. Now, dear friends and viewers of Mubin Channel, welcome to the new Sisra, Blessings of Sahaba and Ahlul Bayt. The topic, I'll let our resident scholar introduce the topic and then we take it from there, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Anbiya wal Mursaleen. Amma ba'd, a'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah, beginning a new year, along with our old story, new Sisra. 10 days of programs, inshallah, about the greatest of mankind and his family. Not only his family, but those who are closely associated with him. His closest friends, his closest companions, those who they loved him and he also loved them. Subhanallah. And one of the greatest from amongst those is none other than the great Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. His father's name was Khattab ibn Mughira. His kunyat was Abu Hafs and his laqab was Farooq Azam.
For example, if I was to have a child by the name of Hamza, then a kunyat or something, I would be attributed to that child as Abu Hamza,
okay,
the father of Hamza. This is what is known as a kunyat. Another is a laqab, a title. For example, somebody may be famous for a specific thing, and then he would be attributed towards, or let's just say, for example, the Umar Farooq Adal Anhu, who we're talking about. His laqab, his title is Farooq Azam. Farooq comes from the word farq, which means to distinguish, to differentiate. The great person who has differentiated, what has he differentiated? He has differentiated haq from batil, meaning truth from falsehood, he has distinguished the two. And what gave him this title? His acceptance of Islam. Because it's mentioned that when he accepted Islam, upon, and inshallah we'll come to the story of his accepting Islam. But when he did accept Islam, that's when the Muslim came out. And that's where haq came and batil was.
Now, Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu is that companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made dua for him. That Ya Allah azza wa jal, give us Umar bin Hasham or Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Allah ta'ala accepted the dua on behalf of Umar ibn Khattab.
Subhanallah, like you mentioned, one Umar ibn Hasham, who's Umar ibn Hasham, he was Abu Jahl. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to repetitively do dua. He said, Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi Umar ibn Hisham. Oh, bi Umar ibn Khattab. And in other narrations, such as in Tirmidhi Sharif, it mentions, Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi Umar ibn Khattab. That, oh Allah, bless Islam, grant Islam respect with the acceptance of Islam of Hazrat Umar.
Now look at the difference. Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he became Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Umar ibn Hasham, Abu Jahl, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, he is Fir'aun of my ummah.
Allahu Akbar.
What we can take from this, Khalid bhai, is that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he had a standing in society even before he came to Islam. He had a name, he had position, and he had power, which he had built up over through his family, through his connections over time. And people already treated him with a certain element of respect. Of course, that was then elevated when he came within the folds of Islam, when he was then, you could say, nurtured by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we remember him as the great man that we do today. But he already had that standing, which was further developed and further, you could say, enlightened, beautified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, yeah, 90 generations, he meets with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
But then you're going to give us the story, the actual waqi of how he accepted Islam.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did dua of Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu to come within the fold of Islam. It's mentioned that Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, even before he had accepted Islam, he was really famous. One thing he was famous for, exceptionally famous for, was his strength. He said that nobody could beat him. In terms of, they used to grapple in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to grapple when it came to Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, nobody could throw him. He used to grapple with, he used to try to put another person's back on the floor, not fighting or physically punching anything like that. And nobody could throw Hazrat Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه. So people nationally feared Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab. Now when Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab رضي الله تعالى عنه, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم first announced prophethood, Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab رضي الله عنه was not present at that time. He was out, some say he was on some sort of business trip. When he returned and he heard that there was a person, but an individual by the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this person, he says things about the Masalization, he says things about our gods, about the religion of our forefathers. He says that it is all false, it is invalid. Follow me, he has pronounced prophethood. He hears this and he was a person who, you could say he was strong on what he believed. Now I think one thing we really need to understand is that before the Prophet was announcing prophethood, the Mid-Arabia, Makkah al-Makarramah, Madinah al-Munawwarah, etc., they used to worship idols. There wasn't no Christianity there, there wasn't no Judaism. And they actually believed, it's not just like, sometimes we think that no, they didn't believe it, but really, yeah, they actually believed these idols to be their gods, or for gods, an embodiment, you can say, of God. So, when he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had pronounced or proclaimed prophethood, he became angry. And he said so much so that he actually, even before leaving, he took out his sword. And he swears that I am going to, ma'azallah, kill the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he goes out, making his way to the house of Hazrat Arqam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as it was known that the Prophet sallallahu would spend a lot of time there. Sword in hand, he goes out to Ma'azallah to try to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and on the way he meets one of his friends. Now I can't remember the name of his friend of his. And he sees his friend, and this person who is his friend, he himself has accepted Islam. But out of fear of Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, he doesn't tell him. So he asks Hazrat Umar Farooq, he says, "Oh Umar, where are you going?" So Umar radiallahu anhu, he replies, "Ma'azallah, I'm going to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm going to kill this Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He replies, "Before you go there, don't you think you should also cleanse your own house?
Allahu Akbar.
Don't you think that your sister, Hazrat Fatima, this is not the daughter of the Prophet, Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, this is the Fatima ibn Khattab radiallahu anha, that she has also accepted Islam, and her husband, Hazrat Sa'id radiallahu anhu, he's also accepted Islam. So why do you first go there? Why do you want to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" So the Umar radiallahu anhu, knowing this, again he's angry. So now he makes his way to his sister's house. Now there's many different riwayat mentioned, but one is mentioned that when he goes to the house and he knocks on the door forcefully and he hears some sort of kufufu, you could say, within the house and some sort of movement, and it takes some time before they open the door. He says, "Is Umar open the door?" Then his sister, she opens the door. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu says that I heard whispers of you reading something. What was that? Scripture or whatever it was, what was that that he was reading? They replied that along these lines that we were not reading nothing. And he says, "You were reading something, show me," and he forcefully says it. So much so that he actually beat her husband. He beat him so much, he beat him. As a Fatima radiallahu anha, she took hold of his arm. She says, "No, do not hit him." As a Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, she turns around and slaps Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha. It says that blood began to drip from her. From my nose, wherever it was. Now, upon, you could say, understanding, acknowledging what he had just done, he regained, you know, his composure. And he says, "What was that which you were reading?" She says, "It was the Quran, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the revelation sent to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam." He says, "Okay, show me." And in some narrations mentions that she says, "No, first you must go wash yourself, and then you can read it."
Allahu Akbar.
And then he comes across this ayat of the Quran, "Indeed, I am Allah, there is no God other than me. So worship me and establish your prayer for my remembrance."
SubhanAllah.
Now upon reciting this verse of the Holy Quran, Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he is taken aback. Honestly, he is taken aback. And we call the Quran a mu'jizah. This is one, you could say, brilliant and true, or one brilliant proof that this Quran is a mu'jiza. So when he recited this, he automatically exclaimed that it's not possible for any man to have made up this speech. And no doubt it is something, it is a higher deity. It is something beyond man. It's not possible for any man to make this up. And it's said that he says, I want to go accept Islam. And it is also mentioned that right then and there he believes, he says that this verse of the Quran, that there's no God but Allah. He says, he testifies, there's no God but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah.
SubhanAllah.
You can imagine at that time when Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he went straight to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, try to imagine that scene. You know how it would be at that time when Hazrat Amir Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, all the other Sahaba ikram, they were there and they see Hazrat Umar branding in his sword.
With sword in his hand, yeah. And a feared person coming at your door. Obviously you do not know that he's come with this intention.
Yeah.
And obviously from what you said, because that Muslim had said go to your sister's house first, then the news must have gradually got there that, you know, this person's out. He's out with his sword, he's looking for someone, yeah. So the fear that they must have had, you know, at that time, and yet when Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq went in, you know, and he presented himself at the feet of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and accepted the faith. And he said that the people that were gathered there, they were so, you know, they were like chanting and the slogans could be heard and they like vibrated the walls apparently, that everyone was so happy.
And that's an extremely important point there, Khalid bhai, because as Shabazz bhai explained his acceptance of Islam, I think it's useful also to explain the backdrop before his acceptance. And the culture and the atmosphere at that time was one of persecution of the Muslims.
Yeah.
You know,
few in numbers.
Very few in number.
He was the 40th Muslim.
So 39 up until then. And they were effectively doing everything in secret. They were in hiding. And they were propagating Islam effectively in secret because of the backlash from the community. Now, the coming of Hazrat Umar Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala to Islam marks not only the 40th number, but also you could say a shift in the morale of the Muslims. It was a huge boost to the morale of the Muslims. And that is true by what you just said, Khalid bhai. In a culture where your faith and your being is at threat, you're very careful about everything you say. You don't speak out of turn. And by the very fact that they were hiding there and they're having this discussion, but for them to proclaim Allahu Akbar loudly,
yes,
on hearing the news that Umar has accepted Islam itself is proof of how important this individual was to the cause of Islam.
You see, because you know, before the acceptance of the Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Muslims, they would propagate the religion in secret. They would, everything you could say would be in secret, it would be really, really quiet voices. And it's mentioned when Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu recited the Shahada after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that everybody in Mecca may be a bit more, but he said that all the people could hear the takbir, Nare takbir, or Allahu Akbar. That everybody could hear Allahu Akbar shouting throughout the street. And they say that, you know, before Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, I'm just reading this hadith now, that ما كنا نقدر على أن نصلي عند الكعبة حتى أسلم عمر بن الخطاب. They said that we would never be able to recite the Holy Quran loudly or read any salah in front of the Kaaba until Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepted Islam.
Just imagine, like you're saying with him, by the happiness that they must have felt, that all of a sudden the sudden change from being amongst a group where you are so scared that you're afraid to let people know what you are doing, and then all of a sudden, you know, to have that courage inside you, of this person's accepting Islam, the change that it's brought inside you, that now, rather than, you know, hiding inside a house, reading the Quran quietly, now, Nare Takbir, the whole of Makkah, you can hear
it. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the people, they feared him when he accepted Islam, the kuffar would fear him. There is a hadith that Mufool, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that, even the shaitan is scared of the shadow of Umar Khattab. And so that's how, you know, the shaitan would fear Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And subhanAllah azza wa jalla, you know, this is such a beautiful seerah of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that Maktabatul Madinah has printed two books, massive books. Each book is about 500 to 600 pages, you know, Faizan-e Farooq-e Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And again, a very beautiful, beautiful book, you know, in this month, alhamdulillah azza wa jalla, where we learn about the life of the Ahle Bayt, the Sahaba Ikram. And if you could make our priority to read this book, Faizan-e Farooq-e-Azam. Now someone will say, I wish I would have read it if it was in English. It might not be in English yet, but sit with someone and learn about the seerah of these great people. And yeah, you know, Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was known in history as Umar the Great. And the people, they said that if Umar radiallahu anhu was given another 10 years of Khilafah, the whole world would have been conquered. Now, that is how much, Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jalla, and 22 million marabba meal, you know, what is marabba meal? Ka matlab hai, yaar? Yani, it was huge.
Yeah, okay.
It was very big.
Okay, very huge, okay?
Yes, yes. But Alhamdulillah, that just tells you how Umar ibn Khattab r.a.
Basically, he came into Spain at the time, of Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq, and I think they spread as far as Iraq, Iran, and even to the...
Yani, he was the leader of the
Muslim Empire.
The Muslim Empire, which was the biggest at that time.
Very fast developing. But by the same token, as Islam was spreading rapidly, in those times, you got the Arab Peninsula, and like you say, further north in Europe, parts of Africa. But one aspect of the life of this Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu is that he was a very principled man, very principled individual, and he held on very tightly to his morals and his principles. Despite the fact that he was now the leader of the Muslims of such a vast empire, he still had some very deeply held morals. So, for example, it says that when people would come to talk with him, you know, somebody would come with a complaint, somebody would come with a query, he wouldn't say that he's too busy for them. He would stand and listen to them. It says that once a mad woman, somebody like mentally unwell, came and spoke with him for a long time. People around Hazrat Umar Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after the baby became uneasy, and they said, let's tell her to go away, Hazrat Umar Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu stopped them. And he said that she is from amongst our ummah. And she had come here with a valid complaint. I'm going to listen to her until she has finished.
So just one thing I want you to clarify for our viewers here. Because we've kind of like jumped from the point of him accepting Islam, and all of a sudden he's become the leader of Islam. So maybe some of our viewers are watching here now and thinking, so okay, so he's accepted Islam and now he's the leader. Yeah. All of a sudden he's accepted Islam, so we've pointed this. So can we just clarify at what point he became the leader?
Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq became the Khalifa after the Prophet's physical demise from the world. And Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq for about 2.5 years he was the Khalifa. And now, you know, at that time Khalifa wasn't, you don't want to make a Khalifa. You look at the most pious person and then you pass your Khilafat on to him. And Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq he says, I can't see anyone who is most capable of being the Khalifa, and it was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he became the Khalifa of Islam. And since he came into the Khalifa of Islam, even, you know, just before that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him another title. And his title is mentioned, Ghayzul Munafiqeen, Imam al-Mujahideen, Fear of al-Alameen. We mentioned that in the khutbah as well. Yeah, that once a hypocrite came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the faisla on behalf of another person. And this person, he went to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that, you know, I want you to do justice. And when he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had already given the faisla on that, you know, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu became really angry, and he dealt with him the way he would think it was better.
Talking about those titles, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لو كان بعد نبي لكان عمر بن خطاب. So if there was to be a prophet after me, that prophet would be the Umar ibn Khattab. This shows Allah the rank of the Umar ibn Khattab. So coming back, as you mentioned, we skipped.
You went forward about
approximately 25 years to 30 years. We went forward. Let's backtrack a little bit to when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Madinah al-Munawwarah. Not now a peak or a very, very important occasion in the life of the Prophet.
Significant time in the history of Islam.
In the history of Islam itself. He's mentioned that the order was given and it became wajib for all the Muslims to migrate from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Madinah al-Munawwarah. And during the night, the Muslims would migrate. And while...
You know, just to stop you before you carry on with the actual waqia, it's quite amazing that the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have such iman that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said do something,
Allah,
they did it. Okay. Imagine now if someone says to us, okay, you know, we're in Bradford now, yeah, right? You have to migrate from Bradford and move to Scotland, for argument's sake, yeah? We'd think a thousand times about it.
And how easy
but
is it?
This is what I'm saying, there was no like, okay, we'll think about it. All right, okay, so what happens, you know, what about our children's future? What's going to happen when we get there? You know, will we have an accommodation there? Who's going to look after us when we get there? You know, none of these questions I've never heard anywhere, read anywhere, that any of the companions of the Prophet said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay, we'll go to Medina, but what's going to happen to them?
They left their businesses.
They left everything.
Everything.
So there was like, that was an amazing, you know, if you think about it from that point of view, it's an amazing event in itself. That the iman of these people, Labbaik Ya Rasulullah, whatever you say, we'll do it.
Subhanallah. Whenever the Prophet would say anything, whenever anything would leave from his companions, would jump to Aqaba.
Allah.
And this was...
You were mentioning the waqia of Sahaba Ikram, you know, migrating during the night.
So because they were afraid that the Quraysh, the leaders of Quraysh, what they had done was they had people looking out for those Muslims who were going to migrate, for them to take hold of them, for them to even harm them. So many of them were harmed. Many, alhamdulillah, successfully migrated to Madinat al-Munawwara. But those who did, they migrated late at night and they did it hiddenly. Covertly they did it. They didn't do it openly.
Oh.
Then comes the migration of Umar Farooq. We mentioned him being a lion, him being courageous, no doubt courageous. Even a lion doesn't possess the courage of Umar Farooq. He went on his own.
Allahu Akbar.
And before going, he didn't hide. He didn't do it secretly. He didn't do it at night. He did it during the day. He did it during the peak of the day. And what did he do? He didn't go straight to Madinat Munawwara. No. He first went to the Quraysh themselves.
Allah.
He went to the leaders of the Quraysh, people like Abu Jahl, the main leaders of the Quraysh. And he said to them, Shahadat Wujuh, that may your faces turn black. And he said to them, I'm going to migrate from Medina to Munawwara. He says that whoever wishes that they may bring a hardship, a burden upon their mother, whoever wishes
Allah
that
Akbar.
They may orphan their child,
Allah Akbar.
Or whoever wishes to widow their wife, then let him follow me in this valley. What is he saying?
Allah Akbar.
Basically, you're dead. You're not much.
Yeah, if you want to lose yourself, then follow me.
Subhanallah, come follow me. I'm going to migrate to Medina. No return, another eye. Allah Akbar, and he migrated.
You know, another aspect of the life of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was when he was not a Muslim at that time. You know, his anger, and then when he did accept Islam, how soft-hearted he became. And that is the beauty of Islam, that Islam makes you soft-hearted. Islam gives you that power inside you that you can control your anger. You know, sometimes people say, I can't control my anger. You know, if you look at the life of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Islam controlled his anger. Now, in the same way, if we really act upon the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then inshallah azawajal, we can be good practicing
the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to mind, where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that the strong man is not he who can throw his opponent to the ground, the strong man is he who can control his temper.
Regarding that, kind of as evidence of that point, after how soft-hearted he was, so many occasions when he went out of his way to help people, especially even before he became Amir al-Mu'mineen, but even more so after he became the leader. There are, in the books, the book you mentioned, Sirat Farooq Azam, is mentioned in there as well, that there'd be times when he would question himself.
Yes.
So Umar, you call yourself the leader of the Muslims, and he would, you know, in effect, he would question and, you know, test himself to see whether he was actually fulfilling the role of a leader. And there was one incident when he says, Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala, he would do like a dora of the city on a night, just to see if there was any needy person, any person who needed help. And on one occasion, he found a woman and her children crying. And Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala, he asked the woman, why are the children crying? And she said, because we have no food, they're hungry. And they were sat around a stove in which he put water and stones just to kind of keep them going. And he was so taken aback by this scene that he goes back to the station where they have all the things, and he gets a sack and he fills it with flour and vegetables and all of these kind of things. And he says to his khadim that, load it on my back. Mm-hmm. And the khadim says to Hazrat, you know, this is my job. And he says, no, you're not going to be questioned about this on the day of judgment. I shall be questioned. And he takes this to her house, Khalil Bhai, cooks the food, serves it to the children, and then he plays with the children on the floor. And his khadim, he says, Hazrat, I've never seen you in this situation before. You know, leader of the Muslims.
I think it was also that the woman actually complained that, you know, that the Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't know our situation. Yeah, she did not know that the Amir al-Mu'mineen was stood in front of her. And this had a profound effect on him, and he went home and did exactly what you said. And it's just amazing that, you know, if you just picture that scene, just think about that, the concern that he had. And it says, I've read somewhere that it said that Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, he knew the names of every single Sufi in the whole of the Muslim army. He didn't like just, you know, push everything away. He really got involved with everything on a day-to-day basis.
And within that, Khalid, right, there is a beautiful message in terms of leadership. And leadership can be many sorts. In this situation, we're talking about leadership of a nation. But whether it's leadership of a family, of an organization, of a group of people, to be connected with those who you lead.
Yes.
You know, a Nigran and his mata had a leader of a country and his people who he is ruling. And in the life of Hazrat Umar Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala, that connection was very, very strong.
Another thing was that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he always, you know, observed his past life and then he would observe his now life.
Yes.
Now it says that one day Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was lining up the Sahaba Ikram ready for battle. And he suddenly started to cry. And he was crying so much. And people, they said to him that, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what is wrong? What happened? And he says that, I am Umar, the son of Khattab, who couldn't line up 5 camels in a row. Now Allah Ta'ala has given me so much that Allah, I am lining up thousands of soldiers.
Mm.
So this is what we need to look back at.
That's humility. You know, that's humility. Again, another great characteristic.
But also, people also forget the past.
Mm.
Yeah? Today you are of status, you know, and we remember that there was a time when we didn't have it.
Mm.
But he used to remember that. And that, you know, beautiful Madani pool that you mentioned about the leadership qualities, that, and it's a Madani pool for all of us, that, you know, no matter what your status is, then it does not stop you from getting involved. And basically, as they say here again, your hands dirty.
Yes.
Yeah? Whereas Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, he would, you know, literally get his hands dirty and you know, no matter, if he was the Emir al-Mu'mineen, he could have just literally gone back home and said, okay, go and take this, go and do that, go and cook the food, send somebody over to do this. And no, but he realized that not only is it a responsibility, but to sort it out, but he actually not only sorted it out, but did it himself.
There are many aspects of leadership, and that is one of them. Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, somebody questioned him, how do you manage the people, you know, such a vast empire and so many people under you, how do you manage them? And he says that my rule is very simple. He goes, it's like a rope between me and them. He goes, when I feel them pulling on the rope, he goes, I let it go from my side. He goes, when I feel that they let go from their side, I pull on it.
Allahu Akbar.
And that's how you maintain the balance.
Allahu Akbar.
You know, and these great
people.
That's
very, very deep, actually, if you think about it.
Very deep. Very deep. And if you look through Islamic history, Khalid bhai, within Islamic history, if you look at, put another name in there, another great name, Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You know, these individuals have demonstrated through their life what it means to lead a successful nation, a successful
people. If I'm not wrong, that was his great grandson, wasn't he? Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu's great grandson, or he was his family. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was walking past the house and he saw a woman arguing with her daughter, and the woman was saying that we need to put in more water in the milk, and she says that, you know, the Amir al-Mu'mineen said we can't do that, and she says he's not looking, is he? So that young girl, she calls that if he's not looking, Allah Ta'ala is watching, and then he sent a rishta for his son who he got married. And then from that, they had a girl. And from that, it was Umar ibn Abdulaziz.
So once again, mashallah, we've sort of like fast-forwarded again. We seem to be doing this. Going back to the event at the time where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put a curtain between this world and the next. And the you know, if you can just highlight a little bit of what happened there with regards to Sayyidina Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq and Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, how they reacted to the situation at that time.
Regarding when the Prophet ﷺ left this world for the eternal abode, physically, the apparent demise of the Prophet ﷺ, it said that regarding Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, he was in a place known as Uqas. This is where one of his houses was. So he was with his family there. And as soon as he heard news, that he quickly came to the Prophet ﷺ. Now when he came to the Prophet ﷺ, he saw that Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was, again, he had his sword out in hand, again it's mentioned. And he was calling out in the street.
Allahu Akbar.
That if anybody says, Mata Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet has passed away, then I shall chop the head off. Because of the time, he was known as to be known as a, you could say, a tempestuous person. But Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he came, he heard that Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu said this, and he tells Umar, he reprimands him. He says, Umar, sit down. He says, it is late, Umar, subhanAllah. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, he says that before Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu spoke to me, it's as if when he spoke to me, I woke up. It's as if when Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu spoke to me, it's as if that's when I woke up. And then Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu says to him, he says, those people who worshipped Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has left this world. Those people who worship Allah, who have worshipped Allah, then they must know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall never die. So then he goes to the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and he kissed, he lifted the shawl from the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he kissed the blessed forehead of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the ghusl, regarding the ghusl, it was mentioned that, he mentioned the hadith, he says that the people were unsure as to where to bury the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as to whether or not the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be done. As Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu then says that, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that wherever a Prophet passes away, he should be buried in that place. So he ordered for the Prophet to be buried in that place. And this is really important, subhanAllah, it shows the fazilat of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq. The people of Hazrat Umar Farooq were there, the blessed wives, people who narrated so many hadith. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq was hardly narrated any hadith, not much at all. People as Aisha Siddiqa, the Prophet passed away in her lap. She's narrated thousands of hadith. No doubt she was lived with the Prophet the most amongst us. But Abu Bakr Siddiq, he knew the answer. What does this show? This shows how closely associated Abu Bakr Siddiq was to the Prophet and how close they were, that he knew after the Prophet was passed away, what should happen.
What needed to be done.
He knew that he was to be the leader after the Prophet, the Khalifa after the Prophet, and then he was stipulated to be the Khalifa. Hazrat Umar Farooq was also present at that time, and he was the first one to say that you should be the Khalifa, and he was the first one to give bait to Abu Bakr Siddiq
radhiyallahu
anhu. That was in a place which is called Saqifa Banu Sa'idah. And it's a very beautiful garden now, and that's where all the Sahaba Ikram gathered, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after his demise, the Sahaba Ikram chose. And he says that at the first, the mashwara was that we'll have two Amirul Mu'mineen, one from the Ansar, one from the Muhajireen. And it was Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala who stood up and he says that cannot be the case. There can be no one other than Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala who led us in the prayers even at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was his mashwara that the Sahaba Ikram, alhamdulillah, then did bat in the hands of Hazrat Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And then again, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala played a very big part, because he was in the shura, as you can say. He was in the shura amongst the Sahaba Ikram. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was also the first employee in Islam as well. When he was going to work, and Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu met up with him, and he says that, Ya Amirul Mu'minin, where are you going? And he says, I'm going to work to earn a livelihood for my family. And he says that if you spend your time earning a livelihood, who's going to run the affairs of Islam? So go home, and we will come and we will discuss things with you. And that's when the Sahaba Ikram, the Shura, sat and they gave Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu a wazifa that he could live on, and alhamdulillah azza wa jal. So again, the big decisions that were made in Islam were, and Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was always a part of them. So that just shows you how important his character was in Islam.
My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, you're watching the Sisra, the blessings of the Sahaba and the Ahle Bayt. We've constantly been going backwards and forwards, but now you know, you've got to the point where you can freely go forward to the time where Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq, he became the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And if anybody can please enlighten us on that particular event as well, but if you can enlighten us on that event where he became the Khalifa.
The Khalifa himself. Now, in terms of the Khalifa being chosen, the different methods which have been adopted. The first method was the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he had left it to the companions for them to choose from amongst themselves a Khalifa, a leader. And the companions chose, and this was by consensus, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Then was the method adopted by Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that being the Khalifa, he himself chose who was to be the next Khalifa. And he chose Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu to become the Khalifa. When Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu had left this world for the eternal abode, then Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he began to run the affairs, but he ran it differently to the way Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu ran it. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a person who we mentioned, he was kind natured. He was soft natured, you can say. He was very soft, very kind. Where people would, mazallah, people would even swear Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, mazallah. There were some people who would say to they would swear Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq. How would he reply? He would reply that, if you have spoken the truth, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me. If you have lied, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you.
Allah.
Being the Khalifa, this was the state, subhanAllah. And people were accusing the Khalifa, what would happen? Especially at that time, 1400 years ago. So subhanAllah, this is how he would reply. Then there was Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu. He had a different disposition. His was, people feared him. People, so much so, but in fact, as Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, there used to be the Bayt al-Mal. This means the treasury. Now within the Bayt al-Mal, all the taxes are in terms of Islamic terms, the zakat which is taken. The zakat is first taken and then it's distributed. And there are some things from the war booty, zakat, etc., which is left in the Bayt al-Mal, which is for the country. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu had, you could say, he took a stronghold in everything. One was in the army, one was he created the spy system. By the way, the first person to create the spy system was Hazrat Umar Farooq. Amongst his own armies, he had spies. So the people, great soldiers like a commander Hazrat Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whatever he would do, news would reach Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu. He conquered just under half the world. And how did he do this? Because of information.
And another thing, you know, Hazrat,
one was bringing the spy system in, which was a very, very important role. Another thing was, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, whenever he would send out an army, whoever was the leader of the army, he would leave everything up to them. But with Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, when all the armies which went out, it wouldn't be the leader. For example, one of the greatest leaders was Hazrat Khalid bin Walid. Another was Hazrat Abu Ubaidah al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu. Two people going in two separate directions, conquering cities, city after city. But he didn't leave everything to them. The distribution of the war booty would not be done by them. It would be done by other people. So he knew about it. So that was regarding the armies, etc. Another was the Bayt al-Mal, the things which shall be given out. And subhanAllah, this is the month of the Ahl Bayt. The month of Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. From this we also learn the love he possessed with Ahl Bayt. Now, generally a person would be well paid if he's the leader of a community, the leader of a country, him being the leader of countries. But what was the difference between Umar Farooq and any other person? It said that he only possessed one piece of cloth.
Allahu Akbar.
He possessed one piece of cloth. Sometimes people would come to his house and they would call for, them days it didn't used to be doors, it used to be more like a curtain. And they would call for Umar Farooq and they would get no reply. And then the next day they would see him, they would say, look, I was waiting outside your house. They would say, that one cloth that I possessed, that was where I was waiting for it to dry. Then I could wear it.
Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the way he led Islam was a simple life. Simplicity was everything in his life because he followed the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
This is the point I was trying to come to. That, you know, being in charge of the treasury, Hazrat Umar Farooq, by the way, he actually had a person who was the treasurer himself. He wasn't the treasurer himself, but he would stipulate as to who got how much money, who received the money first. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, for himself, he had such only a little bit amount of money he would take from the treasury. Such that rather than him complaining, what happens when a person wants money, he's the one who complains. But no, the companions, they were complaining. But they weren't complaining in front of his face. Because subhanAllah, as you say, they feared Hazrat Umar, they were scared to say anything against him. So they went to his sisters, Fatima radhiyallahu anha, or another woman. And they said to her, they said, look, you are close to Umar Farooq. Why don't you tell him? She herself says, I am scared to go to him and tell him that he should take more money. This is what they were complaining about. Wow. The sinner take it too less money, he should take more money for himself to look after himself. And then she actually went, and Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu says that if you didn't have this nisbat to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then I would not listen to you. But due to your link to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I will take some extra money. So he only took a little bit extra, not much at all. So his wealth was such, and by the way, he had no greed for wealth. As we know, this is a famous waqia, the waqia of when the Prophet was asking for people to give, the waqia of Tabuk, the Prophet would say, give donations. Now this was a time where they needed help, they needed aid, they needed wealth in any sort of form, whatever form possible. So the Prophet would ask the people. It's mentioned that first, Hazrat Uthman radhiyallahu anhu, he stood up, he said that his wealth was coming from Yemen. And camel loads were coming. He says 100 camels, Ya Rasulullah, along with all the wealth they have, I give to you. As Uthman radhiyallahu anhu sits back down. Again, the Prophet demands, give donations. Again, he stands up. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I give you 100. He says, I could not bear to listen to the Prophet asking and nobody giving. A third time he stands up and he says, I give you 300. Some say that he gave 600, others say he gave 900 camels full of wealth to the Prophet.
You know, and a camel is, you know, before you carry on with the story, it's like a camel even today is a very valuable commodity. It's not like something that's cheap. So people need to realize that to be able to give that much away, not only giving the camel away, but all the goods that were laden on the camel as well.
You see, do not, in that time, a person who possessed one camel was considered to be a wealthy person. So nowadays, what do we consider a wealthy person to be? Like what, having a billion car, let's just say having some sort of Porsche.
I would say, Shabazz, but to compare the two times, a camel was even more important, even more of value to a family than a car is today, because a car is just a mode of transport. Whereas in them days, a camel was a mode of transport. It was a mode of transporting your goods. It was a mode of agriculture. All of those kind of things.
And it was food,
and food. And investment, because obviously a lot of the animals, as they grew, in age, they grew in value and all of those kind of things. So it kind of plays into context the qurbani, the donation of Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala.
Carrying on with the waqia.
Again, the Prophet is asking for donations. Subhanallah, there's a companion and he says that I could not bear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking and me not being able to give nothing. So he says that, Ya Rasulullah, I have nothing, but I give you my respect and my honor. And it says that there was another companion who heard the Prophet ﷺ asking, so that night he made the intention that night I'm going to spend my whole night earning.
Allah,
he spent his whole night doing what? Nowadays, a job which nobody has, when somebody doesn't have a job, and they want to get a little bit of money, they'll buy something and then sell it for a little bit more. In them days, what they would do was they would take a utensil, and they would go to the well, they would collect water, and they would take that water, take it to people's houses and sell it. Now water was worth nothing other than, you could say, a little bit. So they would go and they would sell that water, and he would sell that water for the whole of the night, and he said that by the next night all he possessed was a handful of dates. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again asked for donations the next day, he stood up and he says that, Ya Rasulullah, this I have struggled all night, I have been trying to earn all night, and this is all I have. I have half for myself, and Ya Rasulullah, I give half for you. And there were some hypocrites amongst the majlis, amongst the sitting, and they began to laugh. Some people began to laugh. One person, he said that what he said was, he said that, oh, you're giving this to the Prophet, your family is in more need of this. And then all he could give was half a hand of days to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted it, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also gave him the good news of Jannah. Now coming to Abu Bakr Siddiq, Hazrat Umar Farooq radhiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for donations. Hazrat Umar radhiyallahu anhu, he says that throughout my whole life I've always wanted to compete with Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. He says whenever I have the opportunity, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu always beat me. He would always come first. He would always beat me to it. But this time, I think, this time, I will be as Abu Bakr Siddiq.
But again, before you carry on with this, Waqi, it's the method of competition. It wasn't a competition that I want to have a better house than Sayyidina Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq. I want to have a better land or better car or better mode of transport. If you can just, highlight in what form they wanted to compete.
Now, they wanted to compete in goodness.
Pleasing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Pleasing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the two sides of competition. One, well, it depends on the intention. If it's good, then we should compete in good things. And this is a prime example for that.
Subhanallah.
Where he wished that for this one time that he can be as Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. In what? In pleasing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what happened? He goes to his house. He mentions that all the belongings of his house, all the belongings. Hazrat Umar Farooq radhiyallahu anhu, he says that he takes a look at all the belongings that he possesses, and half of everything which he has, he takes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Subhanallah.
And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks him. He says, "What have you left for your family?" He replies. He says, "Excited." He replies. Says, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whatever I have here, the exact same I have for my family."
Subhanallah.
Meaning half of all my wealth, Ya Rasulullah, I give in your
way. Just before you again continue the waqiyah, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of the channel, if you just pause and think about that, that whatever wealth we have at the moment, whatever, you know, provisions we have in our homes, whatever our bank balances are, we have, whatever our family has, the gold that's in the house, imagine just now, you know, for 1 second, dividing that into half, yeah, dividing that into half and giving half of it in the way of Allah. You know, Allah Azza wa Jalla. Whereas nowadays, unfortunately, when people come to ask us and say to us to spend money the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla, we struggle, you know, we find the coppers at the bottom of our pockets and put that in the chadar during the masjid. So again, you know, this is the Sahaba kam, that the sacrifices were so great that, you know, just pause for a second and think about sacrificing half the wealth that you had.
Khalifah, we often, when we mention this, okay, it's often mentioned that Sina Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala, who, like Shabazz, inshallah, going to tell us, excelled and donated everything. And perhaps we kind of somewhat overlook this donation of Sayyidina Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. 50% Khalid, right?
What I'm saying is
everything.
Just pause and think about our 50%.
That's upon once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that we want donations for this expedition and giving 50% of Khalid.
It wasn't just 50% of your wealth, it was 50% of everything you had. 50% of the clothes you had, 50% of the provisions that you had, 50% of the furniture that you had, 50% of the camels or sheep or whatever you had. And if we were to think about ourselves, that, you know, 50% of our bank balance, 50% of what we have in our house, 50% of the clothes that we have, 50% of the gold that our families have, to think about that for a second.
Khalifah, once a year, 2.5% seems to us like a massive amount.
Allah.
And if you think you said 50%.
Allah.
Now, it may be your zen is that, okay, I will donate, but then your family will not let you donate. You know, sometimes, you know, you have that mindset that, okay, I'll give something towards, you know, to the masjid, wagaira. But then your family kicks in and they say, kar gharche bhi pure hai, you're gonna give to the masjid. And that's, it's happened many times, and I've talked to people. Well, we did a donation
once. Perhaps you've given us an insight into.
You know, I was talking to an Islamic brother, and he says that, look, I want to donate, you know, maybe it's all telephone or something. And he goes, but my family just don't want me to give that money. You know, they're always reminding me of my duties towards the family and all that. And he says that because of that, I can't donate anything. But going back to the life of Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab.
Please, before we go back, you know, although that waqiyah, you know, it kind of finishes, you know, as far as Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu goes, I think we should give justice to that waqiyah and complete the waqiyah, and then it will show the status, the great status of Sayyidina Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu as well.
Ji, so Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu was excited, telling the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam that half of all my possessions I have given in your way. Subhanallah, no doubt this was a good of immensely pleased the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he sits down, and then comes Afdal al-Bashar, بعد الأنبياء Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he comes to the court of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he places some possessions in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks him the same question. He says, "Oh Abu Bakr, what have you left
Allah.
To your family?"
Oh, yeah.
Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu replies, "I have left Allah and His Messenger for my family." Meaning everything I have possessed, all my possessions, Ya Rasulullah, I give in your way.
Subhanallah.
You say he gave right down to the buttons that he had.
Gee, and it's mentioned that when he went to his house, that he would scrape the walls to see if there was any nail.
Allah.
For them to use that in hammering the nail into any sort of armory, anything like that.
And it's also said that the clothes that he was wearing, when he presented himself in the court of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was like a for our viewers that if you've seen sacks of rice, you know, that nowadays it comes up in card, but the old sacks like the jute material, Sayyidina Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was wearing that, and even the buttons he donated in the way of Allah Azzajal, and so he had thorns that were holding the material together, yeah? And, you know, then he, you know, the famous waqi where he said that, you know, I've left everything, you know, everything I've presented to you, and for my family I've left Allah and His Rasul, and that is all that they need.
The Prophet mm-hmm. then said to him that, Ya Abu Bakr, that the skies
Allahu Akbar.
Have been filled with angels descending from heaven, and they are dressed in the same
manner as you. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Just imagine, you know, these companions, you know, their pleasure was the akhirah. Their pleasure was the happiness of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, we see the simple life that Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, you know, you were discussing earlier on where, you know, they had to convince him to take an extra stipulation. But his maqsad wasn't that. His goal wasn't that. His goal was the akhirah. And again, it's a message for each and every one of us today that we need to realize what are our goals. You know, what should we make as our goals in this life? And unfortunately, our goals are completely different to what they should be. Mm-hmm. Our goals are to have the biggest car in the town, the biggest house in the town, the biggest koti back home, the most land back home, the biggest business and all these sort of things. Whereas we're forgetting our actual goals that we should have. And if you read the beautiful lives of the Sahaba Karam, and in particular these ones, then you'll realize that what our true goal is.
You know, they had a wealth, Khalid, sorry to interrupt, but they had a wealth. And wealth is of many different types. Wealth doesn't just mean having a bank balance. Mm. Wealth can mean many different things. We mentioned this just in the bayan as well. And there's one type of wealth that we should all strive for. You know, normally on this platform, on this video, we say, you know, wealth is not something to strive for. There's one type of wealth we should strive for, and that is the wealth of contentment.
Allahu Akbar.
Being razi, being happy with what Allah Ta'ala has decreed to you. You know, these great companions, they were happy in their state. Whether that meant that they were wearing, you know, clothes that were not the most expensive, whether they did not have the same provision as everybody else. But they were happy, they were content with what they had. And you know, Khalid, if we apply this to modern day, you know, if you were to understand where we are, but just be happy with the situation we're in, and not always wanting more, wanting something extra, we would have simpler and happier lives.
But again, you know, it's again, someone famously once said that the richest person in the world, who is the richest person in the world? The richest person in the world is he who is happy with what he's got.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I remember I have a family in Pakistan, and I have a certain family member that they live in rented accommodation. They don't have running water. They have electricity that comes and goes 2 or 3 hours a day. And they have to, it's almost like a village atmosphere where they're living in a community, but he has to go and fill up buckets of water and bring it there. And I sat with him one day and he said, "Bhai, you know what? If I could live my life again, right, I would live it in the same house, have the same lifestyle, have the same wife, have the same kids. I'm happy with what I've got." And you know, I look at him and I think, you know, that happiness, you know, with what he has been given, what Allah's blessing with, because again, you know,
he probably sleeps well on a night. You know, it's the same thing, isn't it, that money can buy you many things. Money can buy you a very expensive bed, but it can't buy you sleep. You know, there are people living in mansions and very, very expensive homes and bedrooms and what have you, who probably struggle to sleep on a night. Whereas, and you know, I heard this once, there are people in the India, Pakistan, those kind of places, Khalid, why they sleep on the streets.
Oh yeah.
Busy traffic and all sorts, and these people manage to
here as well.
But over there it's quite common.
No,
I've seen people
in the UK
that sleep, you know, because obviously the weather over there permits it. I mean, in Karachi where I'm, Bawla Medina, where I'm, you can see like in the middle they have the middle of the road where you have like a concrete place. Many people are sleeping there at night.
On a cardboard box.
Yeah, cardboard boxes and everything. They'll sleep there, or they'll just, you know, or they'll sleep outside shops because in these times, the shops don't open till 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the morning, so they'll sleep outside the shop because it's got like marble furnishing, you know, something like that. And they're content, they're happy.
Yeah.
And you see people there that they'll be working all day, and they have faith. You know, you see these people at main junctions in Pakistan where they'll stand there with a brush in the hand, yeah, a paintbrush. Yeah. And what happens is people will come up on the morning of the day and say, "Oh, we need 2 painters," and they'll pick them up and they'll go to the home and say, "Paint my house." Yeah. And they just sit there. Are they happy with?
I think some of them, Halabi, that you mentioned, those people who are generally very poor, they sleep outside. But there are a lot of people as well who sleep outside because of their own deeds. You know,
well,
drug dealers.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But the point I was trying to make was about being content. You know, I'll give you another example. Hafiz Sahib, mashallah, may Allah Ta'ala all take us there. I just come back from the blessed lands of Makkah and Medina. And you know when you go there as well, Khalid bhai, you know, you see some people that are different types, obviously. The people who have got a lot of money and who live in the five-star hotels and who have got a very, you know, luxurious kind of journey that they're undertaking. And there are those who come from the poorer countries whose accommodation is the furthest away than everybody. Their accommodation is much less quality. But you see those people, Khalid bhai, they spend all day and night in the masjid.
But, you know,
and as you walk towards, you know, you see them with their children, they're happy, you know, they look as if the masjid for them is their main source of comfort. Whereas, you know, the people in the five-star hotels walking towards the masjid will probably be complaining that, you know, they've had to cross a busy road, or that, the, you know, the buffet had 10 meals as opposed to 12 that they were promised, and those kind of mentalities. And, you know, it's the people with the least who are always the most content.
That's when, you know, on the night of Muzdalifah, where you have to sleep on the floor, that's when you really find out. You know, you see, you know, a lot of people who are from a poorer background, as soon as they get to Muzdalifah, they read their namaz and that's it. They're snoring away. Okay. And, you know, and people who are, you know, we can't sleep on the floor, we're there, you know, looking at time.
Yeah.
You know, so, Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, Hazrat Umar, radiallahu ta'ala, because we're talking about his seerah, he was one of them type of people.
He used
to sleep on the floor, and he used to make sure that he tries to act upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even the Sahaba ikram, like Shabazz mentioned one of the things, that, you know, they wanted him to increase his wage.
Because
they were forcing him, please wear better clothes because people come outside and they look at you and you say that you are Amir al-Mu'minin. He says, I don't care about them. I'm following the sunnah of the Prophet.
That tarbiyah came directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How many times have we heard that waqia where he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam woke up in the morning and he had, you know, mark on his back from the straw that he was sleeping on. And when he was questioned by Sina Umar, that, you know, look at the kings of Persia, they sleep on silk and all of this. Mm-hmm. And he said, for them, they have this world. For us, we have
Allah.
Hijab.
Again, if you look at
that,
if you look at the jazba, Wasim, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to go to work, but his partner used to go and sit with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his business partner. And he used to learn, and then he used to come and he used to teach Umar ibn Khattab. And they used to take it in turn. So, you know, a lot of people sometimes say, you know, all you're worried about is, you know, Ya Madni Kafla, Wa Madni Kafla. What about the dunya? What about your family? Obviously, you got to, you know, structure it in such a way that, you know, you got your family rights and dues as well, and then you've got your, you know, your dunya as well. But Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, such a simple guy. Now today's leaders, you know, or even a person who is in authority, if someone says to you that you've done wrong, or can you tell me how you got this from? He says that after one of the battles, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was wearing a new jubah. And when he was doing the bayan, the khutbah, a person stood up and he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, can I ask a question? And he didn't say, okay, ask me later on. He says, what is your question? And he goes, why are you wearing a jubah when the Baitul Maal that we all had, you can't even have one jubah? It was too short, the cloth wasn't enough. Why are you wearing a jubah? Why did you get the extra cloth? And he says, I didn't get an extra cloth. My son gave me his, and I, you know, saw a jubah for myself. Anyone could stop his son.
This is again the accountability.
Yeah.
That anybody could question, you know, the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And it wasn't as if, like, you know, nowadays if you're in a position of authority and someone comes and questions you, why have you got this?
Yeah.
Who are you to speak to me?
Yeah.
How dare you speak to me like this?
A person, you know, once he came and Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that he owes me money, or he had a disagreement with him. So he says, okay, come to court and we'll decide. So the Qazi, the judge, the one he made, that person, when he walked in, the Qazi remained seated in his place. And when Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu walked, because now he was the defendant. Now when Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu walked up, the Qazi stood up in respect. And he goes, before we even start this, can I ask you a question? Why did you stand up for me and not for him?
Allahu Akbar.
And he says, because you're the Amir al-Mu'mineen, because you gave me that respect, you can't make a judgment, so I suck you from today.
Allah. Subhanallah. Subhanallah.
Why can you find people like that?
Amazing. Honestly, and we talked about his title and why he was given the title of somebody discerning the haq from the batil. I mean, that quality, like Hafiz Sahib said, you know, that's something that is extra special, extraordinary. And these people were extraordinary. And I think, you know, we're coming towards the concluding minutes of the silsila. And the fact of the matter is that these people, we can't be like them. They were genuinely extraordinary, amazing, special people. They were from the best generation. But what we can do, Khalid bhai, is be inspired by them. and learn from their lives. That we can be inspired by their lives and learn from them and try to bring some of that in our lives.
Yeah, that's true. Because we're talking about the Umar and the Ahl al-Bayt, radiallahu anhuma. There was a very, do you want to mention that?
You can go ahead and then inshallah.
You got 3 minutes.
So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said,
I know you mentioned the waqi and we've got short term, but I'd also like one of you to really emphasize why are we discussing this particular topic on the 1st of Muharram as well.
I'll mention it as quickly as possible. That Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his love for the Ahl al-Bayt, his son Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was playing with Hazrat Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu said that you and your father are our noker, you know, you are our slaves. So he goes running to his father, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, that this is what Hussein said to me, that me and your father are your slaves. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, call him. And he says, oh my son, if you can write this for me, that will be helpful, because on the day of judgment, I can show it and say, Ya Allah, I am the slave of the Ahl al-Bayt, and I will be granted paradise.
Allah Akbar. Allah.
There's a lot of things that, you know, were in inshallah. Between, but inshallah, because we're running out of time.
Maybe inshallah, we'll mention that again. Regarding the first of Muharram, Hazrat Umar Farooq, his horse is on the first of Muharram, and this is the reason why we began with Hazrat Umar Farooq as the first of Islam.
MashaAllah. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Mother Channel, you've been watching Read Silsilah, the blessings of the Sahaba and the Ahl al-Bayt. And if we really not only just basically scratch the surface with regards to Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, and nowadays in the West, when we see certain things that we see the government's doing and the facilities that they are providing for us, and we are all impressed. If you look back at them in history, a lot of them were instigated at the time of Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, the first libraries, the first police force, the first cells, you know, the child benefit and all these things that we, you know, I think are amazing nowadays. If you go back in history, a lot of these things were instigated by Sayyidina Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu during his khilafah. So, you know, we've basically scratched the surface there. We've not talked about the miracles of him. We've not talked about the spreading of the empire. We've not talked about how when Jerusalem was conquered, and we could carry on for this and all this, but time does not allow us. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Allahu
Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.